I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And as we've journeyed through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen such a beautiful and graphic picture of Jesus, of who he is. We have heard his message. We have seen his ministry. We have seen his heart for people. We have seen him model servanthood. And we have seen his mentorship as he has poured into 12 specific men that were his disciples. He's been teaching them and instructing them, living out by example the truths of God and of the kingdom. And the disciples have had a front row seat. Can you imagine being there, being one of them? They have viewed Jesus up close and personal. You know, this past year, we finally gave in and bought a flat screen TV. And I was just so amazed, just I think with the bigger screen and the color, and it was just so amazing. And Rob kept telling me, but no, babe, we need to get the high definition. And I'm like, no, we do not need the high definition. Look at this picture, it's great. And he's like, no, but we got to watch football in high definition. So he got the high definition, and I have to admit, it was like, wow, you know, then it really just, you just feel like you are right there on the field with the players. Well, the disciples were right there on the field with Jesus, live in action, and yet they had issues of blindness. They had a failure to perceive and believe. And so in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, where we're going to pick up tonight, we're going to see three different encounters. And I want you to notice that Jesus asked several poignant questions. And we're going to look at these tonight and find the application to our own lives. And I've titled this message, A Hearing Heart and Clear Vision. But before we read our text, I need to do a little quick refresher course and tell you that at the beginning of Mark chapter 8, we had seen the miraculous feeding of over 4,000 hungry, needy people with just 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Jesus took that, he prayed over it, he gave thanks for it, he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples and he told them to go and feed the people. And the disciples, in obedience, began passing out this food, and miraculously, it kept multiplying over and over and over again. Not only did they get to eat, they were filled to full. And then the disciples went around and they picked up 7 large baskets of leftover pieces of bread. Wow, right? Amazing, amazing. I love this because to me, it seems like Jesus is sending a message to the disciples and to us that not only is he the God of provision, but he is the God of abundance. And I picture in my mind Jesus saying to himself, come on, guys, connect the dots. Connect the dots. How many of you, when you were small, used to play that, do the dot to dots? I loved the dot to dots. I lived for the dot to dots. You know, and just you open the page and it's just nothing in these numbers, but if you followed the numbers carefully and you connected them, it turned into this wonderful picture. And that's kind of what I see here. I see the Lord just saying, come on, guys, remember back. You know the Old Testament. Go back to Exodus 34:6, where it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Or how about when Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Or turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9:8. Hold your place in Mark. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And we're going to read this one aloud. I'm going to wake you guys up. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let's read that together. Where it said, and God is able, read it with me, to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Or Ephesians 3:20 that says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask according to his power that is working in us. It's like, come on, guys, connect the dots. Don't you see it? But they didn't. I think they just thought, wow, that was a cool miracle. And they get back in the boat, and that's where we're going to pick up. And let's read verse 11 of Mark chapter 8. And it says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. You know, when we're cruising down the highway and we see a sign, do we just get enamored with that sign? Like, wow, look at that sign, and be captivated with the sign? No, the sign is there for a purpose, right? It's to lead us, to point us in a direction, to a destination. And that's what's grieving the Lord. It's like, these guys are so hard. They're not seeking a savior. They're seeking a sign, and they're not going to get the sign. And then he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves and said, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Now, for all of you who are moms, does this remind you of anything? How many times do we try to teach our children principles or how to do something correctly, the right way, but they keep doing it the wrong way? My girls are 20 and 15, and no matter how much I have taught them what a clean kitchen looks like, they can't seem to clean the kitchen the way that I've taught them. And even this week, I've had a little bit of back trouble, and I've been on the couch a lot, and so my 15-year-old decided to bless me by making me dinner. And it was so sweet, and I'm hearing all the noise and the banging and the clanging in the kitchen, and it's so sweet, and she brings me my meal, but in the back of my head, I'm thinking, the kitchen. And so I kindly remind her, okay, babe, don't forget, you're going to have to clean the kitchen. Oh, yeah, Mom, I got it. Okay. A while later, I see her getting a towel to go take a shower, and I'm like, did you clean the kitchen? Well, I'm going to do it after I shower. No, you're going to do it now. So she gets done. She goes in there, and I get myself off the couch, and I go in. I'm very hopeful that it is not a clean kitchen, not to the way I've taught her. And I'm like, doesn't she get it? Does she not listen? Does she not hear? Or what about when we give instruction and words of wisdom and counsel to our children, then they look at us like they're listening and they nod their head, and then they go out and do just the opposite of what we've just shared with them? We say, didn't you hear what I said? Aren't you listening? Do you understand anything I just said to you? Well, here Jesus is, and he's trying to have this serious, teachable moment with the disciples, a spiritual moment, but they're so focused on the fact that they forgot the bread. They're focused on the physical, that they're not going to have enough for lunch, rather than on the spiritual. They're focused on the immediate problem rather than on what God is saying to them. And, you know, it just seems so ridiculous that they would even entertain the thought, since the man who multiplies loaves is right there in the boat with them, right? I mean, that's not even an issue. So for them to even be discussing it just seems so crazy. And on top of that, as we read in the text here, this is actually the second time that he's multiplied loaves of bread and fed thousands of people. So we scratch our heads and we wonder why. But then we have to take a deep look at ourselves, an honest look at ourselves. And aren't we sort of, kind of, some way, just kind of like them? Yes. God does some amazing miracle of provision or healing in our lives, or some spiritual victory that we've sought after, or he speaks in an intimate, powerful way in our lives where we know without a shadow of doubt, that was the Lord speaking to me. And we say, wow, God, you're so amazing. And we marvel at his power and we marvel at his presence. And then the next day, or maybe the next week, we sit down to have our devotions or open up our Journey with Jesus study to do it. And here we are reading these great truths from Scripture and the promises of the Father. But what's going on in the back of our mind? We're distracted with what's going to go on today, the cares of today, the worries of tomorrow. We're stressed out over the disappointments of people and circumstances that we can't change. And we're self-focused on our own failures and our own forgetfulness. And the Lord would say to us, hello, do you not get it? Don't you understand? Are you really that slow? Or in other words, are you really that dense? And for me personally, I would have to answer yes. I'm ashamed to admit how many times over the years of my walk with the Lord, where I've responded like the disciples, focused on the physical rather than the spiritual, forgetting, lacking faith, letting fear control me. Now, I'd like to say I'm growing, that it's not the normal pattern in my life after 37 years with the Lord, but I have my moments. And I discovered a couple days ago while I was studying, I just got distracted by that word dense when I wrote it down, and I realized that if you have Denise, you take the I out of Denise, you get dense. Yeah, I'm dense. And it's kind of funny, too, when I'm doing my emailing and when I sign my name, for some reason, it automatically, I spell out Densey. And isn't that funny? I switch that I, Densey. It's kind of the funny inner joke with some of my friends. So I always have to pay attention and correct it before I push the send button now. But on a serious note, what about us, ladies? Do we still not see him? Do we still not hear? Do we still not remember? You know, the Lord has done so much for us. He's proven himself time and time again to be faithful and true. And we need to learn to make it a habit to reflect and to remember and to trust and to see with those spiritual eyes. Jesus asked a penetrating question here when he said, is your heart still hardened? And, you know, I have to say I have a little bit of empathy for the disciples because you have to remember that Jesus Christ had not yet died on the cross and rose again, and they were not born again. And we really do see a difference in their lives, don't we? Once he rose from the dead and he breathed his spirit upon them and spirit was in them, they had that enlightenment. They had it, all of a sudden things are starting to make sense and come together and the truth is being revealed in their lives. Remember the prophecy in Ezekiel 36 that said that one day God would give man a new heart and put a new spirit within him, and that he would take the heart of stone out of our flesh and give us a heart of flesh and put his spirit within us. And that was fulfilled with Jesus. So I have a little bit of empathy for the disciples, but what about us? We are born again. We do have his spirit in us. He has softened our heart, but yet we still struggle with a hardness of heart. It's a challenging, challenging question. Let's pick up at verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town or tell anyone in the town. You know, personally, I believe that we cannot separate this miracle that just happened from the context of what's just taken place. Because I think it's kind of like a little bit of a parable of the disciples' clouded spiritual vision. And I really believe that Jesus chose at this time to heal this man in stages as a spiritual lesson for us. The first time he asked him if he saw anything, he said, I see men as trees walking. So basically what he's saying is, or what is being stated here, is that you could really call him legally blind, but not literally blind. Okay, at this point, he's legally blind, but he's not literally blind anymore. His healing was not yet complete. He was on the way, but he wasn't finished yet. He needed another touch from Jesus. And that can be a picture of us spiritually as followers of Jesus Christ, that although now we can see, we all have blind spots, don't we? We have areas in our life where our vision is a little bit blurry, where we may be nearsighted or farsighted. You know, I can look out and my vision seems fine. I look down to read and it is blurry. And that affects the way we view ourselves. It affects the way we view our spouses and our children, how we view other people. And definitely it impacts the way we view Jesus. And it takes spiritual growth and intimacy and honesty and a touch from Jesus Christ to clearly see things. The Lord didn't ask this blind man, "Can you see anything?" in order to get information. It's not like he didn't already know the answer to the question. He wanted the man to confess it, to say, to be honest about his true condition. He could partially see. It was blurry. It wasn't clear. And the Lord wants us to be willing to be honest about our own condition before him. So important. When those circumstances and trials come in our life that are blurry and distorted, things that we do not understand, we don't see God in that situation. It does not make sense. It's clouded by our own flesh, our own emotions, our own feelings. It's distorted. There's things that we don't like to see, and honestly, there's things we don't want to see. We choose to just put the little blinders on, and we just don't see it because we don't want to see it. But we need to see it, and we need the Lord to come and touch us. We need to come and cry out to him in honesty and say, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see clearly. Lord, soften my heart. Spirit, speak to me and convict me where I've become hard or areas where I'm just dull to your voice, to your leading, to your spirit. I want to listen. I want to hear. I want to be conformed and I want to see." And when we do that, ladies, when we come to him and we're honest about what's really going on in our vision, he loves that, and he will meet us in it. And just like this blind man, which was to me such an intimate moment that Jesus had with that blind man when he took him by the hand and took him away alone, I just sat there and thought about, what did they talk about? I mean, they had to walk out of the village, you know. What was that? What was that conversation about? How awesome, how intimate that encounter was. And the Lord will do the same with us. He comes to us and he takes us by the hand and he leads us and teaches us and touches us and heals us. He desires to do that. He says, "Don't look out. Ladies, look up. Look up. What do you see? Look up." I love the prayer that Paul speaks in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. And it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. It is a spiritual growth. It is a process. And sometimes we see clearly and we're doing 20/20, and then, you know, life and you know, the fog comes in, and sometimes, you know, sin comes in, rebellious in our own heart. Things get a little foggy. And we need clarity. We need to go to the Lord always and be real and be honest in that. So let's continue in verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. This is interesting to me. I just see this as a test for the disciples. It's kind of like, were you paying attention at all to just what happened, what you saw in this encounter with this blind man? Do you know who I am? And Peter passes the test, but the Gospel of Matthew shines light on this encounter. And Jesus really responded to Peter by saying, "You are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So in other words, Peter, you just had a spiritual enlightenment, a spiritual encounter, a revelation. God just spoke to you and through you. And take note, ladies, this wasn't some strange, weird thing that happened. You know, it wasn't like some light came on and there was trembling and his voice changed and, you know, he had no control and God just spoke through him. No, the thought came in his mind. He spoke it out in faith and it was God speaking through him. It was a revelation from God. Because so many times I have women come to me struggling with, how do I know the voice of God? Women that have been in this church quite some time that say, I don't think I've really ever heard the Lord speak. And I think sometimes we complicate it. We think some strange thing that comes over us. No, my sheep know my voice. And the more you know him, the more you're going to know his voice. And you become familiar. And you line it up. If it's the voice of God, it's going to line up with the word of God. It's going to line up with the truth of God. And that we see that point being made to the disciples right here, because before they could get, Peter just had a revelation from God, in the next few verses here, he totally is used for Satan. He totally speaks words that are from the mind of Satan, and that's heavy. It's heavy to realize that we too can either be used to bring revelation of God or to bring revelation of Satan. And sometimes I think we struggle with that. The voice of Satan, how can that be? But he makes it clear here. Let's go ahead and read verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Go, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" So how do we know if we're the mouthpiece of Satan? It's when we're mindful of the things of men. In other words, when we're sharing or talking to someone, they're asking us for wisdom or counsel or insight, when we're sharing the world's view, beware, watch out. That comes from Satan. That's where that's born from, in the world's view, rather than a biblical. When you're giving out your own opinions, you can be used by Satan. Or the opinions of others, it can be satanic. When you're basing your answers or counsel on your own emotions and your own experiences, and anything that's in opposition to the word of God. Okay? So that's a stern warning there. And ladies, of course, we want to cry out and say, "Lord, we want to be your mouthpiece. We don't want to be the mouthpiece of Satan, of the enemy. We want to be the mouthpiece of God." And he wants to do that in us and through us. And so the lesson again is, ask the Lord for clear vision and understanding, to know him, to know his word, his ways, and his voice. And then the final verse of the chapter, it's as if Jesus just pulled out this huge, enormous lens, kind of like a big microscope, and he focuses in on what true discipleship is. And we'll quickly read this, verse 34 through 38. "And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And, you know, Margie did a great job in the Bible study text to explain and expound on what the Lord is saying here about what it means to truly be a disciple. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But in a nutshell, in essence, being a disciple of Christ is really giving Jesus lordship of your life to rule and reign and master you, to accomplish his will and his purposes for your life. That your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's embracing those things that humble us and expose our pride and our sin, those things that inflict pain or bring shame. And then having the mind of Christ embraces that, knowing that through that, God will transform us and make us more into his image and conform us. And so that is taking up our cross. It's saying, yes, Lord, in obedience to his word and his way, which is such a radical, radical different approach and in complete opposition to the world's message. And it's not appealing to most. And we saw it in scripture in the Gospels where people would just get up and leave and wouldn't follow the Lord anymore. And we see that again today. But Jesus is putting the lens on the essentials to what it is to follow Christ. And there are so many people deceived that claim Christianity, that claim to be a follower of Christ, and these essentials are not taking place in their life. I look at that and go, they are like legally blind, and it's so sad. Their vision is clouded and distorted, and they're deceived and disillusioned. And some of the messages come from the world, and some of the messages come from the church, sadly. I think of Isaiah 55:2. It says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." There's a lot of people that have hearts that are hardened. They have ears, but they don't listen. They have eyes, but they don't see. They are disobedient to his word. They have not given Jesus Christ lordship of their lives. They reject the cross and yet claim Christianity. And then when we speak truth, then we're legalistic. We're judged as, you know, it's just a weird thing we're in right now. And I think I see more of it through probably the avenue of Facebook and other things than I ever did before. But it's just very interesting and sad that some, you know, you have to line things up, and we need to line up our lives with the Word of God and the essentials here. And we really need to examine our hearts and our lives. So in closing, let's do that. Let's evaluate. Do we have a hearing heart and clear vision? Are there hard spots and blind spots that you've been ignoring for one reason or another? Just choosing to ignore. I think of, you know, sometimes it's the hard scriptures. We read it like, forgive. If you don't forgive those who have sinned against you, the Lord says, I will not forgive you. And we go, don't understand, ignore, blinders, move on, right? Love your enemy, that's hard, I can't do it, blinders, you know, don't we do that? Am I alone in this? It's like it's easy to just want to do that and just get kind of foggy in some areas, and we need to evaluate that and not ignore it, so that we can just walk in the fullness and the power and the blessing of Christ, so that we can have the victories in those areas. But, you know, to take up our cross, that means being humble. We're going to be humiliated. We're going to have to embrace some very hard things to glorify Christ. Jesus would ask us tonight, do you see anything in your life as you sit here? Is there anything? Do you see anything? And may we be honest and vulnerable, allowing him to take us by the hand and touch and restore those areas in our lives and in our hearts that are not right with him. And ladies, and last and closing, we also are exhorted that it is our responsibility to exhort one another. It says in Hebrews 3:13, to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen? So we need that. We need truth in one another's lives. And I want to encourage you in that. And the good news is that someday, one day, we're going to have 2020 vision. And I cannot wait for that day. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And so I hope you leave here tonight and ponder this week that the question that I posed tonight. Just take a look at, how's my heart? Are there any areas that are hard in there? And how's my vision? And just go to the Lord and allow him to bring clarity, to bring freedom, and to bring abundance in your life. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I love the truths in it. I love the challenges in it. I love the conviction. Because, Lord, I want to be transformed and conformed into your image. And I know that these women do too. Lord, we wouldn't be here if that wasn't our heart. Father, we want to know you more. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that if there's areas where we have blinders on or we're just a little blurry because of circumstances, Lord, that you would reveal that and you would touch us and that you would heal us. Lord, thank you for the power of your Spirit in us and the work that you do. And so, Lord, we just give you this word and we take it in and we ask that it would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.